Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have come together as your people to worship you, to hear your words, and to give thanks and praise. Grant us a listening heart to absorb what is heard, that we may shine our light before others for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we heard about the Beatitude, where Jesus described the character of citizens in his kingdom, declaring, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we were told of the importance of following an instruction from the Bible in our daily lives as followers of Christ. Let us also note that it is crucial to remember what Apostle James told us, that faith without works is dead, and simply hearing the word without acting upon it is not enough. Therefore, it is essential to not only hear and understand the teachings, but also to actively apply them out in our daily lives. One night, a little village experienced an unexpected late-night power outage. Streetlights went off, and homes went dark. Everyone felt unsafe all night long. The following morning, settlers were frightened not just by how confusing the darkness had been, but also by how much they had taken the light for granted. A shop owner who had to close her shop stated that she didn't realize how much one street light mattered until it was gone. But nothing extraordinary was changed about the place. The only change was the absence of light. Salt, on the other hand, is different. It does not draw attention to itself, as we cannot visibly distinguish its absence. A meal can look attractive, smells right, and even have been prepared correctly, but without salt, still can be tasteless. Today we go further into what follows the Beatitude teachings of Jesus and explore the salt and light metaphor which Jesus urges his followers to be like. This implies what our presence would mean for this earth. And Jesus did not say, "Try to become salt," or "Work to be light." But he declares, "You and I, who are following him as the salt of the earth and the light of the world." We know that salt is very important, and I believe not a single household would afford not to have it. So as light, it is important to illuminate the darkness for us to see what we are going to do, or which we must go in the right direction. The use of salt is far more than just a seasoning for our food, for it has a wide range of practical applications around our home. It can be used as a mild abrasive cleaner, helping to scrape away stains on surfaces like countertops. Its absorbent properties also make it useful for eliminating unpleasant odors. Salt can be an effective way to keep ants, slugs, and other insects at bay as a natural pest deterrent. So in other words, the practicality of this mineral as a preventative or preservative aside from food flavoring makes it an essential necessity in many households. This, I identity Jesus called us to. Just as salt brings flavor and preserves food, we are called to bring flavor and preserve goodness, and through whom God's redemptive plans would be achieved. We are to be a conserving, purifying presence, saving the world from moral and spiritual destruction. Many of us heard in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. Can you please? That's the one. Apostle Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head." Aside from this, we have also 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing." We have also from Luke, "Bless those who curse you. Praise for those who abuse you." And in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And we have also another word from Paul, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." These teachings of Scripture on overcoming evil with good, blessing those who persecute, and loving one's enemies show how we, as followers of Christ, are supposed to be preserving influence in a decaying world. Just as salt was used to prevent the rotting of meat, our gracious non-avenging spirit acts as a preserving force against the natural decay due to sin and evil. When we refuse to avenge ourselves and rather respond with blessings, we hinder the spread of malice and bitterness. Our Christ-like state of peace, forgiveness, and compassion towards our adversaries is a form of applying salt to the world in order to prevent the full corruption of our relationships. Evil does inherently multiply from revenge and accelerates decay. One offense breeds another, bitterness spreads, and violence escalates. When believers refuse revenge and instead act with deliberate display of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they interrupt the cycle. Like salt applied to meat, from enemy to love halts the spread of corruption that would otherwise consume relationships. Take note, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are called to bless, pray for, and seek to meet the needs of those who did us wrong. Doing so would heap burning coals upon their heads, which is a metaphor for convicting conscience that can lead to repentance and restoration. In this way, the salt of our godly conduct becomes a means of purification and healing. The essence of being salt is a self-giving love that mirrors the grace extended to us in Christ. Therefore, we are preserving our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing the flavor of God's kingdom into a decaying world. We are called to be agents of his renewing and preserving work. Likewise, if we are too much like the world or unified with it, we become worthless as salt that loses its flavor and becomes tasteless and no longer good. We must not blend with the world to conform with it. Instead, we must affect them positively, just as seasoning brings out the best flavor in the food. Similarly, you cannot hide a city that is sitting on the top of a hill because its light can be visible for miles during the night. For if we live for Christ, we shall glow like lights, showing others what Christ is like. We conceal our light by remaining silent when we ought to speak, conforming to the world and allowing sin like unforgiveness. Let us strive to live out our faith boldly and be a source of truth, not shutting out our own light from the rest of the world, filled with darkness and confusion. In the next verses, we see Jesus addressing a potential misunderstanding of his teachings. Some religious listeners of Jesus may have thought his teachings were a complete rejection of the Old Testament, law and the prophets. He directly denies the charge, declaring, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Fulfill here implies bringing things to an end. Jesus affirms the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament, not coming to abolish it, but to fulfill it as the culmination of God's redemptive plan for humanity. The scriptures were not regarded by Jesus as a legacy that would be discarded. Rather, he regarded them as the fundamental basis upon which his ministry was formed. He did not deny the message that God has given. Rather, he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, as well as the totality of the Old Testament. Jesus raised the standards by proving that simple outward obedience is inadequate. The righteousness that is essential to enter the kingdom of heaven must be greater than that of the Pharisees, who are known for their strict adherence to the law. This is not an appeal for stricter rule-keeping, but it is a demand for a deeper in heart level display of righteousness. Jesus means there is insufficiency of a righteousness that is limited to behavior, such as those of the Pharisees, and does not reach the heart, although the Pharisees are outwardly obedient. It is not the adding of new rules that surpasses their holiness, but it is the alteration of lives brought about by the presence of Jesus. Pharisees miss this point of true faith that comes from complete surrender to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Jesus describes his followers, which is us, as being salt and light, stating a role not as task to be accomplished, but as a character trait to be lived out daily. We as believers are urged to preserve goodness, embracing the world with God's holiness and illuminating it in ways that lead others to worship him, all through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship involves an active engagement with the world rather than retreating from it. The worthiness of salt lies in its distinct taste, while light holds importance in its visibility. Our faith, if it fails to impact our world or community, indicates a loss of purpose, which Jesus warns us against it. As Jesus encourages us, believers, to consider our impact in our community, the New Zealand Prayer Book, the Eucharist Liturgy that has a Maori language translation, states, "Greetings, family of Christ. Welcome to this holy table. Welcome to you, for we are Christ's body. Christ works in the world. Welcome to you. Host baptism makes you salt of the earth and light to the world. Rejoice and be glad. Praise God, who gives us forgiveness and hope." The Lord be with you.